Father, we thank you so much for the time we've had together in this class. We thank you for the privilege that it has been to study apologetics together. And Lord, we do thank you that you have given us a faith that is worth defending, a faith that we can defend, a faith that is rooted in truth, because it is truth, a faith that corresponds with reality, and it makes sense of the world that we live in. Lord, there are doctrines that Christians believe, like the doctrine of sin, that help us to even make sense of the headlines in the past few weeks, to understand what's going on in the world around us. Lord, we rely upon what we see in your word. Lord, today as we examine other worldviews, some of the major different ways of looking at the world in different religions, we pray that you would help us to, as we leave here, to leave with a greater compassion for those that are believing these lies, and Lord, with a greater confidence in the truth of God's word and the gospel. We love you, and we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so perhaps you have heard the story of the six blind men and the elephant. If you haven't, it goes like this. There were six blind men living in a village. And one day, the villagers told the blind men that a wise man with an elephant was visiting the village. Now, these men were blind from birth, so they had never seen an elephant before. So they were excited. They jumped at the opportunity to figure out what an elephant was and try to determine what an elephant was by feeling it. So the first man touched the elephant's side, and he said, "Aha, an elephant is like a wall." The second man touched the elephant's tusk, and he said, "No, an elephant is like a spear." The third man touched the elephant's trunk and said, "No, an elephant is like a snake." The fourth blind man touched the elephant's leg, and he said, "No, the elephant's like a tree." The fifth man touched the elephant's ear and said, "The elephant is like a fan." And the sixth touched the elephant's tail and said, "No, the elephant is like a rope." And then these six blind men began arguing with each other because each of them had experienced a different part of the elephant. They had a different perspective, and they're arguing over whose view of the elephant is right, until finally the wise men asked what was going on. They each told the wise man, "Here's what I believe an elephant is like," and all these other guys, they don't have it right. They don't understand. And they asked the wise men to settle their argument and tell them who was correct. And he said, "You're all correct." They were shocked. They said, "How is it possible that an elephant can be like a wall, like a spear, like a snake, like a tree, like a fan, like a rope, all at the same time?" And he said, "Each of you has touched a different part of the elephant. You're describing the same thing in radically different ways because none of you can feel the whole thing." All right, this story is often told to describe the differences between religions. It goes like this. All of them are correct. All of you, Buddhists, Muslims, Christians, Jews, all of you are just touching different pieces of the same thing. You have different perspectives on God, and the problem is that none of you can see the whole thing. So they're just kind of all different parts of the same thing. Today, we're going to tackle that story head on by examining a few major world religions. But at the very start, it's important to distinguish between three main categories of religions, okay? So there's dozens, if not hundreds, of religions across the world. And then within each religion, there's different sects of religions and different cults within those religions. But you can summarize them all under three main categories. Monotheism teaches that there is one God. Mono meaning one, theism, God. So monotheism teaches that there's one God. Which religions do you know of are monotheistic? Islam is monotheistic. One God, Islam. Okay, what else? Christianity teaches that there is one God. This is a very wobbly board today. And Judaism. Those are the three main monotheistic religions. They're often called the Abrahamic religions. Why would they all be called that? They all start with Abraham. Now, if you know anything about Islam, you might know that the story of Isaac and Ishmael is reversed. And Ishmael is the son of promise in Islam, and therefore Isaac is the son of that's cursed. It's kind of the opposite of Judaism. All right, these three are monotheistic religions. Okay. Are these three the same? No. How is Christianity vastly different from these two? Christ would be one reason, absolutely. Not works-based, that's another. But what about in our view of God? Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. Even though Christianity is monotheistic, the one God that Christians worship is a three-personal God. Okay? That sets Christianity apart from every other monotheistic, every other religion entirely. Okay? That makes sense? All right? These three religions do share some things in their worldview. They all teach that there's one God. They all teach that God reveals himself in his word, although they have different conceptions of what God's word is. They all teach that man is sinful. They have different moralities, but they still all teach that we're sinful. Second major category of religion is called polytheism. Polytheism, which means there are many gods. Poly meaning many. So anybody know, can you give me an example of a polytheistic religion? Hinduism would be one. What else? Buddhism actually, no, but good guess. What about the ancient Greeks and Egyptians? Would be very polytheistic. The ancient Romans, many different Eastern religions. The New Age movement is pretty polytheistic, okay? Now, again, do polytheists and Christians hold any beliefs in common? Yeah? I'm seeing some nodding their heads. Do we believe that a God exists? Yes, we disagree on who that God is. We disagree on a bunch of other stuff, but we do agree that there is a supernatural, there is a divine. We also agree that we are not God, that God is outside of us, not inside of us. We also agree that humankind's thoughts and actions affect their standing with God. But polytheism's view of authority and history is radically different than Christianity. Our morality, our ethics are radically different. Our view of Jesus and the Bible, radically different. All right, so that's the second type of religion. A third is called pantheism. Pantheism. The word pan means all. So pantheism teaches that all is God and God is in all. Okay? So someone said Buddhism earlier. Buddhism is actually pantheistic. God is in the tree. God is in the ocean. God is in the leaves and the fall and in the caterpillar crawling on the milkweed, right? Zen Buddhism, classical Buddhism, animism, anything that Oprah Winfrey says pretty much is all pantheism, okay? Again, we do have some beliefs in common with pantheists, but most of what we disagree, I mean, most everything we disagree with, most everything. Our conception of God is totally different. To them, God is in everything. God is everywhere. We would say God is a person. He's set apart from creation. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the difference between oneism and twoism. All right, anybody remember what's twoism? All right, so oneism actually, yeah, that's right. Yeah, you're right, twoism, that's right. Oneism says we all come from the same stuff, right? Pantheism is classical oneism. Everything is the same. Whether it's, you know, if you want a great example, this is the Force in Star Wars. In fact, George Lucas modeled the Force after Buddhism, after the idea of Buddhism. All right, so these are the three main categories of religions. Any questions about that before we move on? All right, what we're going to do for the rest of our time this morning is we're going to explore one world religion from each of those three categories, okay? So we're going to first start with an example of a monotheistic religion, then a polytheistic, and then pantheistic. So Islam is going to be our example of a monotheistic religion, all right? Just some basic facts about Islam. And if you have questions at any point along the way, just hold your hand up or interrupt me, okay? Islam means submission to God. Its followers are called Muslims. But Islam is more than just a system of belief. The faith provides a social and legal system and governs things like family life, law and order, ethics, dress, cleanliness, as well as religious ritual and observance. If you just look at the news out of Afghanistan over the last week, notice when the Taliban came into Afghanistan, all of a sudden, which group of people were really afraid? Women were afraid. Now, not because, oh no, Muslims are coming in, because the people there already were Muslims, but a group of Muslims with a different interpretation of what's called Sharia law. So even within Islam, much like within Christianity, there's lots of different interpretations of the scriptures, okay? Taliban would be a more fundamentalist interpretation of the Quran. There are nearly 2 billion Muslims globally, largely in the Middle East, Indonesia, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and India. Muslims make up about 24% of the world's population. So if you picked 4 people just randomly from across the world, one of them at least would be a Muslim on average. The religion was founded around 622 AD by Muhammad, who believed that he was the final prophet through whom Allah revealed the faith to the world. Muhammad began to teach in Mecca and later settled in Medina. And by 632 AD, Muhammad and his followers had taken control of Mecca and most of the Arabian Peninsula by what's called a jihad, or a holy war. And from the very beginning, Islam was a religion that was all about proselytizing. Different from Christianity in that Islam often proselytizes by force, not merely by word, okay? All right, let's talk about some core beliefs of Islam. The first is Allah. Allah. From the Quran, Surah 112 says, "In the name of God," that's Allah, "the compassionate, the merciful, say, God is one, the eternal God." Now listen to this. "He begot none, nor was he begotten. None is equal to him." Okay, if you hear that, what does that look like that's talking about? It's talking about Christ. What do we know? What does John 3:16 say? God sent his only what? Begotten Son. So 600 years later, Muhammad is writing the Quran, and he's specifically addressing the idea of Christianity that God sent his only begotten Son. And in Islam, it clearly, explicitly says that God does not have a son. Okay? So Islam rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. Incidentally, many Muslims, if you were to ask an average Muslim that doesn't know much about Christianity, they would think that the Christians believe that the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and anyone want to guess who the third person is in their belief? Mary. Father, Son, and Mary. And to them, this is a blasphemous idea. And rightly so, because that's not what we believe at all. But just so you understand, there are many, many Muslims that do not understand what we believe at all. So they think even something as fundamental to us as the doctrine of Trinity, they think that it's Father, Son, and Mary. Muslims really have no personal relationship with Allah. That's not really a part of Islam. It's not about having a relationship with God. He does not love unconditionally. He loves the good Muslims that are obedient to him. So it's really, even the word Islam, we said it means submission to God. The religion is, it's not about relationship. It's about submitting. It's about doing what you're told. Okay, make sense? Any comments or questions? All right, second core belief is the scriptures. And the Muslims have, Islam has a couple of major scriptures. They have what they call the Torah. Anybody, do you see what that word kind of sounds like? Anybody know? Catch a connection there? Torah. Very good. Yeah. So the Torah is the Torah, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, what we call them. They include that as part of their scripture. The Zabur, that one's probably not going to make a connection, but the Zabur is the Psalms of David. So they hold the Psalms to be scripture. The Injil. Anybody know what the Injil is? Anybody know the Greek word for gospel? Anybody know? Off the top of your head? It's euangelion. All right, evangel. Right? Good news. They actually believe that the four gospels in the New Testament are scripture. They believe that. And then the Quran. The Quran. Okay? So, here, good news if you have a Muslim friend. You can actually share the gospel clearly to a Muslim by pointing them to their own scriptures. Right? They actually believe that Jesus is a prophet that is worth following. Now, they don't believe, there's a bunch of things we believe about Jesus that they disagree with. So we're not saying they're the same. It's not at all. But you can point them to things that they recognize as scripture as a way to point them to Jesus. Yeah.
Are there Torah, the Torah, and Gospels?
That's a great question. I'm not sure, but I'll look into that. I'm not sure. Anybody know the answer to that question? That's true. Yeah, their Torah is definitely going to be different because of their view of Isaac and Ishmael, and they swap the stories. But I'll look into that. That's a good question. Now, but here's what's important to note: the Muslims believe that even though they do hold these other three to be scripture, the pinnacle of Muslim scripture is the Quran. Okay. And only the Quran is fully trustworthy, since Masons and Jews supposedly have corrupted the Bible. And the Quran is only infallible in the original Arabic. So there's all kinds of resistance to translating the Quran to any other language, because only in the Arabic is it infallible. Which means, if you don't know Arabic, what don't you know? You don't know the Quran. So many Muslims the world over who don't know Arabic, they don't know the Quran at all. They've just kind of been culturally conditioned to be Muslims, whether they understand what they're believing or not. A third core belief is the prophets. The prophets. Islam teaches there are 124,000 prophets. The six great prophets are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad. And of course, Muhammad is the last and greatest prophets, or last and greatest of their prophets. And then judgment. Judgment. They believe that God will judge all people on the last day. Anybody know how your eternal destiny is decided in Islam? I want to take a guess. How you died? Okay, that can be part of it. What else, Sandra? There's five pillars of Islam, absolutely. But in a nutshell, it's do your good works outweigh your bad. That's it. Do your good works outweigh the bad. So you will earn paradise if 51% of your actions are good, essentially, okay? If an individual has more bad works than good, then the punishment is eternal hell. Now, you need to listen to this. This is a huge opportunity for evangelism if you have a Muslim friend. No living Muslim has assurance of salvation. What Bibi said just a minute ago, one way to guarantee, if you want to guarantee, according to the Quran, if you want to guarantee paradise, then die in a jihad, in a holy war. This is one reason why men were willing to fly airplanes into the towers on September 11th, 2001, because they believed that in their death, they were guaranteeing their paradise, okay? But that only is guaranteed at death, which means no living Muslim has assurance of salvation. What a difference from Christianity, right? What a difference for us to be able to say that we are confident to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. Paradise is a place of peace, lush gardens, and a harem of virgins to enjoy. So if you are a woman in Islam, you get to be one of the virgins. Okay? So that's... The mistreatment of women in Islam is kind of hardwired into the religion. I'm not saying that every Muslim treats women that way. It's not true at all. Not saying that every Muslim community or every Muslim nation is going to be that way. But if you're going to build Islamic life on the Quran, it's kind of hardwired in. Okay? Letter E, works. Works. Salvation in Islam is earned through strict adherence to the five pillars of Islam. This is what Sandra was talking about. There's Psalm, which is fasting during Ramadan. And by the way, anybody know how they fast during Ramadan? It's what you said, what, Bibi?
Oh, I'm pretty sure they fast during the day for 30 days.
Yes, exactly. Yes, it's during the day, and it's 30 days. Which means, if you know anything about Muslim culture, as soon as the sun goes down, it's feast time, right? Now it's fasting during the day, sun up, sun down, fasting. But as soon as it's dark, we feast. And so for Muslim women, Ramadan is actually a very, very hard time because they're fasting all day and then preparing the feast for the men, and hopefully they'll get some too, at night. Okay, that's one of the pillars. If you don't observe Ramadan, you're not observing one of the main ways to get to heaven. A second pillar is zakat, giving to the poor. A third is shahada, which is declaration of true belief in God. So there's a creedal statement within Islam. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. This is often repeated by Islamic terrorists as they're carrying out their acts. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's the shahada. There is salah, which is five times daily, a prayer facing Mecca. So it was interesting when I was in Jerusalem a couple of years ago. There's a big Islamic mosque in Jerusalem. In fact, right on the Temple Mount. And so you're walking down the Mount of Olives towards the city of Jerusalem. You're seeing the beautiful city there. You're walking where Jesus walked, and you hear the call to prayer. The Islamic call to prayer there in the city of Jerusalem, five times a day. And then there's the Hajj, which is a pilgrimage to Mecca. And it has to happen at least one time in every good Muslim's lifetime. These are the five pillars. If you are faithful to follow the five pillars of Islam and your good works outweigh your bad, then you should be able to enter into paradise. But there's no assurance because nobody's quite sure if they've been quite good enough. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, Arthur.
How can your good works and bad works be weighed unless each type of a sin or so-called good thing has a weight associated with it so that you can make a comparison?
Yeah, that's good.
That's different than Christianity.
Yes, good point. Yeah, yeah. Even just the weighing of it. Yeah, it's a good point. I want you to feel compassion for Muslim people when you hear this. Because these are people that are trapped in a worldview that offers no hope.
One of our friends who have been missionaries have said that the danger they would teach the Muslims more about Islam than they don't know very much.
Right,
often.
That's good, yeah, very good. Any other comments or questions about Islam before we move on? Yeah, Bud.
What is really disconcerting is that their definition of love.
Yeah.
I mean, the love is to kill someone.
Yeah.
And that's so
beautiful. Yeah, and that's a great point, Bud. So I think this is the natural implication of having a God that is not in himself loving. Allah is not a God of love. Now, there might be passages in the Quran that might talk about him loving, but in himself, he is not a God of love because apart from creating things, he has no one to love. How different is Christianity, where God exists in eternity, love in a community of love, Father, Son, and Spirit. But Islam is really, it's not a religion that focuses a lot or teaches a lot about love. Because it's not really part of the worldview. It's not really part of who God is. It's a great point. Any other comments or questions about Islam before we move on?
I think your chart answers my question a bit when you talk about Jesus not rising or dying again. There's no way their gospel's going to be the same as ours.
Yes, yeah. And I'm not sure it could be that they still have the same gospel, but they'll just say, well, it's not trustworthy because it's been corrupted. I'm not sure if they have an actual separate thing or not, but I will look into that. Incidentally, about Jesus, if you remember last week, the swoon theory, that's a major theory taught by Muslims because they don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. And they don't believe that he rose from the dead either. He died a death later. So they teach the swoon theory. It's pretty common from Muslims. All right. Any other comments or questions before we move on?
Being missing, lived with them, amongst them for a year, 2 years. We live right in the middle, right outside of a mosque for a year.
Yeah.
They were nice people.
Yes.
But for the most part, most of them were just like us.
Yeah. Yeah.
We talked about the going to Mecca and touching the stone.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah. If we're not careful, I think we'll begin to think of Muslims as the radicals that you see on TV. There are people like that, for sure. No denying that. I don't think that's a good caricature of the average Muslim. Our friends that were missionaries in a very predominantly Muslim nation said that they were afraid of the terrorist groups like the Taliban and other groups, the average people.
They're more afraid
than even we are because it's more of a threat to them.
Well, you can see it just in what's happening.
Exactly, yeah.
I mean, they were content with how their country was.
Right.
And now they know what they're going to experience.
That's right. Right.
We had a guard sit outside our house all the time. And he would just sit there to make sure that we were threatened, you know, because he said that they were going to bomb U.S. housing, but we couldn't live on base. We lived right off, so they would sit a guard at our house.
Yeah. Yes, Miss Jane. That's a great question. Islam does spread fast. I think there's two main reasons for that. One is demographics. Muslims tend to have a lot of babies. That's one reason. The West, I think this is to our shame. We have lost a lot of our love for children. And so most Western families don't have a lot of kids. Even a lot of Christian families don't have a lot of kids. But the Muslim world, they have a lot of babies. That's one reason. The second reason is that Islam it's by nature a very much an evangelistic, that's the wrong word. It's a proselytizing religion. So they're like Christianity. We're a proselytizing religion. We take seriously a call to go and spread our beliefs. Islam does too. But Islam spreads more by force than by word. You know, you've got these groups that are coming in and they're taking over countries slowly, 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 until over time a whole nation is overrun, for lack of a better word, with Islam. So it's kind of hardwired in. I think probably the two most proselytizing religions on the globe are Islam and Christianity. We have a commission. It's very different. The Islamic commission is kind of world domination. To fight this holy world war, to spread to every nation. Christianity, it's spreading through the preaching of the good news. That's a great question.
Yeah. I believe that they are more, they don't know the Quran, but they're taught orally.
Yes.
By their parents.
Yes.
And they are more able to defend what they believe than Christians are.
Yeah, that's often true. Yeah.
They're convincing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what's happened to my daughter-in-law. She had a very good Muslim friend in Toronto, and now she believes that Jesus was just a prophet.
Yeah.
He was not the Son of God.
Yeah.
And she was became a Christian when she was 12 years old.
Wow.
And Romans was her favorite book of the Bible.
Wow.
She's 40-some years old and has been convinced by this woman. So I think they're just more, and they're more willing to share their faith.
Yeah, it's a good word. It's a challenging word.
And I know they have a large emphasis on the, I'll call it spiritual religious teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And they will, in some cases, even bring imams from Saudi Arabia or other countries into this country to teach in their schools so that these kids are getting, almost like a firsthand cultural religious education.
Yeah.
From these few imams. And I know it's spreading in the jails as well, with the men anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So there are pockets where it's really taking strong hold.
Yes. And I think we're going to see a large, rapid growth of Islam in the West. I think you're seeing that in Europe now. But one of the reasons I think our secular friends and neighbors are foolish to think that we can exist long without religion. We're built for that. We're created worshiping. And so the idea that you can just live and have a happy existence without some sort of spirituality, it just doesn't work. Yet more and more young people are going to find in Islam, hey, here's a worldview that makes sense to me. And I'm going to follow this because now I have something to live for. What we need to do as Christians is make sure that we are strongly and fiercely pointing people to a worldview that makes sense, showing them how to defend their faith, which is why we're doing things like this class.
And that's why the FBI is concerned because radicalization is what.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. All right, one more comment and then we'll move on.
In terms of the strength of the religion and so on, I was always of the feeling, correct me if I'm wrong, that in a lot of the Islam communities, if you are a member and you say you want to convert to Christianity, your life is threatened.
Right. 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 Right.
That's a huge difference.
Huge difference. Yeah. It's a great point, Arthur. And I think that's often true. It's not true in every Muslim country. It's true in Afghanistan. I'm actually going to talk about that in the sermon later today. But you're exactly right. Exactly right.
Well, the end of secularism, right? Like,
right.
You know?
Yeah.
Women's work, I mean, everything is being devalued. Women are more in danger from that than men.
Yeah.
And so
it's good.
Time just goes, it's a natural progression.
Yeah. All right, we have to move on. Great, great conversation. But I don't want to make Eli wait another week before he starts his class. So, second religion we're going to talk about is Hinduism, which is our example of a polytheistic religion. There are about 1.2 billion Hindus worldwide. Most of them are in India, the UK, or the United States. Hindus make up about 15 to 16% of the world's population. Hinduism arose around 3,500 years ago, so much older than Islam, about 1,500 years before Christ, after the conquering of the Indian subcontinent. But we really don't know who the founder was. We really don't know for sure what the starting point was. Hinduism is not insistent on being the only truth like other religions do. Hinduism is kind of like, if you want to picture a big sponge, and it's able to kind of absorb whatever. And so you'll find Hindus that may call themselves good Hindus and say that they also worship Jesus and Allah and Vishnu and a bunch of other things. Because Hinduism is kind of, it doesn't care about contradictions. It doesn't care about absolute truth. It's totally fine with relativism. And so you're able to kind of absorb whatever. It's not really a set of static beliefs. It continues to develop. And it also, whereas the West and Christianity have explained history in linear terms, right? So you've got a beginning, a middle, and an end of history. Hinduism teaches that history is circular. So you got this ever-continuing cycle of reincarnation, life, death, reincarnation. And it just keeps going in a big circle. All right, some core beliefs of Hinduism. One is Brahman. Brahman. There's no single Hindu idea of God. There is Brahman, who's the absolute. He is an impersonal, all-embracing spirit. And then underneath him, there's millions of lesser deities. You could say of Hinduism that there is one God among many gods. Brahman is kind of the all-encompassing spirit of the universe. Second core belief is karma. All right, you guys have heard of karma, right? Hinduism is works-based because behind Hindu practice is the belief that all souls are eternal and accountable for their own actions. Karma is the debt of your bad actions for which you must atone. So every time you do something bad, you're building up karma, okay? That's bad. We don't want karma. And the more karma you have, the more atonement you have to make. And you make atonement by getting reincarnated in a lesser state than you were in this life. So if you're a really, really bad person and you build up a lot of karma, you're going to be reincarnated as whatever animal you think is way, way worse than being a human. Maybe you're a pig or a snake or a snail or something like that, or a mosquito. So a lot of Westerners, when they think about reincarnation, they think of it as something good, right? I'm going to come back and I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. The Hindu wants to stop reincarnating. They think reincarnation is bad because to reincarnate means that you did a lot of bad things and you have to come back and pay for more sins. You've got to pay off your karma. So they believe in what's called samsara. And samsara is think of a wheel, a big circle, a wheel of suffering. And life is just a wheel of suffering. Life is to live is to suffer. And what you want to do is get off the wheel. You do that by eventually doing enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds, and eventually you're able to stop reincarnating and achieve what's called moksha. And moksha is basically you just get off the Ferris wheel and you cease to exist. Your life is extinguished. Now, just to give you a picture of how worldview affects life, you've probably seen or heard or read about some of the slums in India, about the way some people are treated in India. This is actually, it's not just bad luck. It's not just, they have too many people. It's actually a part of their worldview making itself known in life. Because of the doctrine of karma, okay? Lindsay, if you're a really bad person and in your last life, and so in this life, you're going to go through all sorts of suffering to pay off your bad karma. I don't want to help you when you're suffering because you're supposed to pay off that bad karma so that eventually you can get off the wheel. And so when someone is suffering, if they're homeless, if they're diseased, if they're poor, really, Hinduism doesn't teach. There might be some that would teach it now, but built into the worldview, you're not teaching helping those that are less fortunate than you because you want them to suffer so that they can eventually stop suffering. Does that make sense? So within Hinduism, you have, now it really doesn't make sense, but hopefully you understand the concept. Within Hinduism, you have also different caste systems, and that's hardwired into reincarnation as well. So the Dalits, anybody know the English translation for Dalit? Anybody know what they are called? The Untouchables. The Untouchables. This is the lowest caste in Hindu society. It's a little changed now. Hinduism is trying to modernize itself, but the lowest caste, the Dalit people, are among some of the poorest people on the planet, sometimes surrounded by incredible wealth. But They're not touched. They're not helped because they deserve what they have because of something they did in a previous life. Okay? Any comments or questions about that or any of that, Hinduism? Arthur? Doing good it's good to help people, except for the fact that you might be keeping them from paying off their debt. So even if you're a good-hearted soul and you're in India and you want to help a person, you might find that some of them don't want you to help them.
Because it's a bad thing to help them.
Yeah, yeah. Now, again, I'm not saying that every Hindu thinks this. If you, within your caste, I think that there is the encouragement to help, but especially outside, you don't want to do that. Good question. Now, again, I'm not saying, just want to be clear, not saying every Hindu thinks this way, but this is hardwired into the worldview, okay? But. They found out what now? What was the last thing?
It's not worth staying
there. It's not worth staying there. Yeah. Yeah.
The Muslims, they're very clean people.
Mm-hmm.
And they hate the Hindus. They think all of them should die right there.
Yeah.
But they can't get over the fact that when they go in there, they're going to get themselves dirty in the process.
Yeah. So Islam is actually spreading rapidly in India. And so there's this huge clash between Hinduism and Islam in India. Yeah. Lindsay. That's Buddhism. Nirvana is Buddhism. Yep, we're getting there in just a minute. All right, other comments or questions about Hinduism? I won't go through it just for the sake of time, but in your handbook, you should have a kind of a little chart there that compares Hinduism and Christianity. Now, C.S. Lewis, he believed that Hinduism would be the great and final challenge to Christianity because Hinduism is able to absorb everything. It doesn't care. You could say, Jesus is the truth. Okay, I don't care if your truth contradicts my truth. It doesn't matter to me. It's kind of hardwired in.
Well, like the problem with evangelizing them is they will accept Jesus, but he's just one of the idols on their shelf.
Exactly, exactly.
Evangelizing them is tricky.
It's very hard. Yeah, very difficult. Yep. All right, let's move on to our last religion to cover, which is Buddhism. As an example of pantheistic religion. Remember again, pantheism teaches that God is all or is in all. There are about 500 million Buddhists worldwide, predominantly in China, Tibet, and East Asia. We could probably add somewhat sarcastically in Hollywood as well. Buddhists make up between 8 to 10% of the world's population. Again, it is difficult to talk sensibly about Buddhism because Buddhists are dogmatic that you cannot be dogmatic about anything. So Hinduism, Buddhism is kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It's just challenging. Over the last 30 years, Buddhism has seen a growth in the West as its non-dogmatic nature, rationality, possibility of a spiritual guide, and opportunity for personal transformation have all been very attractive in a postmodern world. There are two main groups of Buddhism. One is called Theravada Buddhism, and the other one is called Mahayana Buddhism. And there's also Zen Buddhism. You've probably heard of Zen Buddhism. These are the two main branches. They're different. There's a lot of similarities. We're not going to focus on the difference between the two. We're just going to try to get you a big overview of basic Buddhist thought. Okay? So some core beliefs of Buddhism. The first is pantheism. Pantheism. As a pantheistic religion, Buddhism teaches that we are all God and God is in all of us. So you've probably heard things like this from Oprah Winfrey, if you've ever watched Oprah. Or again, from Star Wars, Yoda, says my ally is the force, and a powerful ally it is. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us, binds us. You must feel the force flow around you, here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, yes, even between the land and the ship. Okay? A great picture of the Buddhist idea of God. And again, Lucas was actually going for that when he wrote Star Wars. Buddhism, some have called Buddhism atheist because it doesn't have an omnipotent creator God who exists apart from creation. Really, Buddhism isn't really about believing in a God as much as believing that you're God, or you are a God. Second major core belief of Buddhism is enlightenment. Enlightenment. So the Buddha's life was marked by the pursuit of true enlightenment. He found it in what are called the Four Noble Truths. First, to live is to suffer. What does that sound like, to live is to suffer? We just covered it. Hinduism. The Buddha actually lived in a Hindu culture, came out of Hinduism. He was concerned that Hinduism didn't really respond to life as he saw it. It didn't correspond to reality. It didn't give a good answer to the problem of human suffering. And so Buddhism kind of springs out of Hinduism, which is one reason why they're both kind of hard to pin down. The second noble truth is that suffering is caused by desire. So life is an illusion. People suffer because they are too attached to things, too attached to people, to places, things of this world that don't last. So the goal then is to empty desire, to empty your mind, right? Think of different forms of meditation. You empty yourself, empty your mind, empty your desire, and you'll begin to find enlightenment. You eliminate suffering by eliminating desire. So if you want to stop suffering, then stop holding on to all the things that you have. So again, you've got Yoda telling Anakin, don't grieve people that die. They're just becoming part of the Force. Don't hold on to things. Don't desire. Don't want anything. To really want nothing is to be totally freed from suffering. And then number four, desire can be eliminated by following the Eightfold Path. And in your handout, you should have the Eightfold Path, right view, right intention, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right concentration, and right mindfulness. Every Buddhist doesn't have to do all of these things. A lot of them will just kind of pick a lane, and that's going to be their lane. So I'm going to focus on freeing my mind of evil. And that's going to be my way to eliminate desire. Another might say, I'm going to focus on meditation. And that's going to be my lane. And I'm going to eliminate desire by mastering meditation. A third core belief is nirvana. The Eightfold Path brings us to the state known as nirvana, which is not the 90s band. It's the place where all action and interaction ceases. The best image I've heard for explaining nirvana is just imagine a candle getting blown out. That's you when you achieve nirvana. You're extinguished. You're gone. This is something Hinduism and Buddhism have in common. At the end of existence, there's no you anymore. You're extinguished. You're gone. You're just kind of a drop in the sea of the ocean of nirvana. How different, again, is Christianity from that? Any comments or questions about Buddhism? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, something depending on who's counting, maybe 30% of the world identifies as Christian. So you're talking about 80% of the world identifies as one of these four major religions: Hinduism, Christianity, Islam, Buddhism. So just again, an aside, the death of religion was greatly exaggerated. And if you look at all the demographers, they'll all tell you that religion in the next 50 years will drastically increase, especially in the Muslim worlds and in the global, what's called the global South, as Christianity is spreading like wildfire. Now, in America, we might see a great demise, but religion is not dying in the world today. It's expanding drastically. Any other comments or questions? All right, so we started with the story of the six blind men and the elephant. There are two problems with this parable, okay? So if somebody ever brings it up to you, two problems. First, the wise man was wrong when he said all the blind men were right. They weren't all right, really, because an elephant isn't really like a spear or a wall or a snake. And he would have been right if he said, the tail is like a rope, and the tusk is like a spear, and the side is like a wall, but the elephant itself isn't like all of those things. They stumbled onto something that was partially true in one particular area, but it wasn't true of the whole, okay? That's one problem. The wise man wasn't right. They weren't all right, okay? Second problem with the parable is it only makes sense if there is such a thing called an elephant. And the parable only makes sense if there is someone with eyes to see that can tell you what an elephant is and what an elephant looks like, right? So to say that all religions are just people in the dark groping onto one part of an elephant and saying, this is the whole, that's not true if there is someone that sees the big picture, right? What did Jesus say in John 14? The Bible says that Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Christianity is worlds apart from these other religions. They're not different perspectives on the same thing. There is someone that can see the whole. His name is Jesus. And he told us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So our job then is to take all of this and tell other people about him. Not arrogantly, like we figure it all out, but humbly saying, listen, it's not about me being right as much as pointing you to the one that is right. His name is Jesus. That's our hope. That's the whole reason why we offer this class, not merely to give you information to help you feel better about your faith, but so that you would be better equipped to share it with those that don't know him. Let me pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, I thank you again for everyone in here today, and thank you for the time we've had together in this class. And Lord, we do pray for Muslims, for Hindus, for Buddhists, and all other people that are trapped in different religions across the world apart from Christianity. Lord, we pray that they would know gospel hope. God, I pray that our hearts would break for those that are trapped in the lies of voodoo in Haiti and going through so much suffering right now, and those that are believing the lies of Islam in Afghanistan. And Lord, and across the world, we just pray for these people that, Lord, that you would continue to send laborers into the harvest. Lord, I pray if it's your will that perhaps you might send some, even from this church, to go and to take the good news to the nations. Lord, help us not to be, help us not to fail to pray for those that have gone, to serve them as we're able, to meet their needs financially as we're able. Lord, we do pray that you would allow men and women that are trapped by these false worldviews to become disillusioned with the lies that they teach. May they become disillusioned with the lies of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and everything else. May they be so disillusioned that their eyes are opened to Jesus, who is so gloriously different and so gloriously good. Jesus, we thank you that you have chosen to save us. May we be good stewards of the salvation that we have received. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. You're dismissed.